Okay, today, as you saw in the invite, we are taking a break from our study in the book of Ecclesiastes to cover a subject that we had covered a long while back in our series called The Basic Bible Doctrines. And the reason why we're revisiting it is because we've come into some information that we believe is important that was not available at the time that we did it. So we are going to take care of that today. So we're going to be looking at this subject called the Lord's Supper. Okay. In the broader context of that series of basic Bible doctrines, it was the last study in the grouping called the Church and its Ministry. Okay. We covered things such as the local church, what that meant. Okay, we understood the empowering of the church through the spiritual gifts, and we saw the ones that were valid and the ones that were not. And we also covered, for example, the one baptism, which is very significant in terms of identifying us with that one church, the body church, the one baptism, the one body, something that the church is very confused over. Okay. And also, we concluded that section with the study on the Lord's Supper, otherwise known as the communion elements, okay, that the Lord gave concerning that which portrays his death, okay? And so we're going to take a look at this section of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we have the account, in verses 23 through 26. Okay. So I'm going to have Wendy read that passage first, and then we'll address it.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
Okay, so you see that this... what he received from the Lord, he says, and if he received it from the Lord, this is something definitely for us, isn't it? I mean, that goes without saying there. So, and it has to do, you know, concerning his death, okay, which is, very significant. It's what accomplishes our redemption, okay. Now, one of the questions that usually comes up when they speak of the Lord's Supper is the fact, you know, because the Passover, of course, is a type of that death, is it not? Okay, and so the question really is the Lord's Supper actually the Passover Supper? You know, you may have heard people ask that question, okay? And we have a definite answer to that from the gospel accounts themselves. And it most definitely is not. Okay? If you look at John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, you very clearly see that. Okay? John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. So what do we read there?
John 13, 1 and 2. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him.
Well, here you have this supper being ended, and it's said to be before the Passover supper. So it cannot be the Passover supper. Okay? Now, if you go back to the Passover itself, you see that very clearly in Exodus chapter 12. There's a definite delineation of days there and what was done on each day. Exodus 12, verse 6.
Exodus 12:6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening.
You see, they were supposed to kill this Passover on the 14th day of the month, right? The killing of the Passover was on the 14th day. When was the eating of the Passover? That's verse 8.
Exodus 12:8. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it.
Okay, so you have the 14th day, and then the night after the 14th day, that's the 15th day. That's when the thing was eaten. Remember, a day is reckoned, according to Genesis, from what? From sunset to sunset. Genesis 1:5. It's always the evening and the morning is a day. Okay? So, now, what's very important is what's not so obvious in the English here in verse 6 is the timing of when this killing took place on the 14th day. It just says in the evening there, okay? But the Hebrew idiom there is literally between the evenings. That's the way really literally the literal translation is, between the evenings. What does that mean? Well, the evening starts with the setting of the sun, the beginning of the setting of the sun at noon. It reaches its height, and then it starts to go down, doesn't it? And that whole time from the when it begins to go down to when it actually sets at 6 p.m. is spoken of as the evening. During that time was the killing of the animal. Okay? When did the Lord die? When did the true Passover die? He died literally smack dead center between those two times. At 3 p.m. Dead center. You see? Between the evenings. You see that in Matthew 27. Okay? In Matthew chapter 27. Start reading around verse 48, somewhere around there. Start in verse 45.
Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour.
You see that their reference from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the hour there is referring to the hour of daylight. The sixth hour of daylight would be 12 noon. And the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Okay? And emphasizing the solemnity of what was going on, there was total darkness when there should have been total light. You see that? Broad daylight, right? But it was total darkness. Emphasizing the ominous thing that was taking place. Okay? And at the ninth hour, precisely between the evenings, between 12 and 6, takes that drink and he dies. That's an exact fulfillment, isn't it, of the type. That's precision. Okay? You see that? How important it is to understand that. Okay. So, we understand that the killing of the Passover was the 14th day. They didn't eat it till the following day, which was the night after sunset, after that day, the 15th day. And you saw that in Exodus 12, verse 6 and 8. The killing was the 14th day. The eating of it was the 15th day, the night after the 14th day. Okay? So, you see, you know, and the Lord, of course, in the Gospel of Luke, and you don't have to go there. I'm just going to recite to you what's said there. In verses 15 and 16, he said, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover, but I shall not eat of it until I eat it new with you. You see, he couldn't eat of it then. Why? Because he was it. That's right. He was it. That day, he was, by the following sunset, he would be killed. The 14th day. Their supper was the evening, or right after the sunset, starting the 14th day, by the end of the 14th day, he would be dead. And they would eat the Passover when? On the 15th day. See that? Okay. Exact fulfillment. Okay. Now, this event, the most important event in history, okay, you need to understand something concerning, because there are a lot of even so-called grace people that shy away from observing this, okay, because of emphasizing the physicalness rather than the spiritual, but you see that this blood of this sacrifice, all saints of all ages are redeemed by the blood of that Passover. Paul says it in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, and the writer of Hebrews to the Hebrews says it in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. They say the same thing. If you look at Romans 3:25, what do you see? Romans 3, verse 25.
Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God.
To declare his righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past. You remember, in the past, it was the animal sacrifices that covered over the sins. But now there's an eternal sacrifice. That's what you read in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 15. What does it say there? Hebrews 9, verse 15.
And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
You see that? Read verse 15 again.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
You see, his redemption, his sacrifice was an eternal sacrifice. It's eternal redemption. Read verse 12 in that same chapter.
Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
You see, it's a once all-sufficient sacrifice. It's non-repeatable, therefore. Okay? The sacrifices of the law only covered over the sins for that year. There is a continual doing of those sacrifices according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. So there was a conscience to sin every year because it had to be repeated every year. This is an eternal redemption, an eternal sacrifice, and it purges the conscience according to Hebrews chapter 9. Okay? No more conscience towards sin, therefore. So you see that all saints of all ages, whether it was under the Old or us, under the Old Testament or us right now under grace, this is the blood that atone, that provides the eternal redemption. Okay? All saints of all ages are therefore redeemed by the blood of that Passover. Okay? Now, when the Lord spoke of his death, he spoke and exactly said those very words, didn't he, concerning this new covenant? Look at Matthew 26, verses 26 and through 28.
Matthew chapter 26.
Verses 26 through 28.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And through 28.
Yeah.
And he took the cup, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
So here you have his body being given so that the blood could be shed for the remission of sins. Note the order of the elements here, because that's going to be very important when we get to the conclusion of our study today. Okay? Now, when you go back to the text that Paul is speaking about the Lord's Supper here, a verse that's called into question a lot is verse 24. Okay, so we need to read that verse.
1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
Yeah, you see, a lot of people have a problem with the word broken there. They try to say that it's not in the original, manuscripts. Actually, the textual evidence is overwhelmingly in favor of that word being there. So that's not really an argument. Okay? But they have a problem with it. Why? Because of the fact that where it talks about the Passover type, where a bone shall not be broken. Okay, come over and see that, for example, in John chapter 19. Verses 32 and 33.
John 19:32-33. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs.
And why was it done in verse 36?
For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken.
Yeah, and that's a fulfillment of Psalms 34, verse 20, okay? And, of course, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, in the Passover type again, not a bone to be broken, okay? So, that begs the question, then, for why do they have a problem? Because they misread one word in verse 24. It doesn't say his bones were broken in verse 24. It says his body was broken. Okay? A body is composed of what? Flesh and bones. Okay? When Adam described Eve's body at her creation, she said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Yeah, a bone wasn't broken, but his flesh was surely broken up. Okay? I mean, three times in the Old Testament, referencing this sacrifice or prophesying the sacrifice, the word pierce is used. And that Hebrew word pierce means to bore a hole through. It means to go right through. Broken up. I'll give you the references. Psalm 22, you know that reference. Psalm 22, verse 16, I just quoted. Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, when the Jews finally see him at the second coming, they'll look upon him whom they pierced. Okay? And in Isaiah 53, verse 5, we should go to that verse. Isaiah 53, verse 5.
Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
That word wounded is the word pierced. Same word as in Psalm 22, and same word as in Zechariah 12. Okay? He was pierced. Okay, you see, bore through. You see, his flesh, not only was it pierced, it was scourged, right? And there are many prophecies concerning the scourging. Isaiah 50, verse 6 is a prophecy of the scourging. In Matthew 26, verse 67, you got a fulfillment. Okay, they scourged him. Okay, And also in chapter 27, verse 26, actually verse 27, verse 26, they scourged him. Okay. And Matthew 26, verse 67, they beat him with their fists. I mean, the body was definitely broken up. Okay. It was pierced, scourged, anyway, which it was shredded. Okay. Yet a bone wasn't broken. Okay. You know, it is a very interesting verse in Galatians chapter 6. Because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, now mark this well and mark it good. Okay. I want you, before you go to Galatians 6, I want you to read a verse here. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Only of one man is this said. It's not said of anybody else that ever served the Lord. Acts 9, verse 15 and 16.
Acts 9, 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Paul, it was only said of Paul how much he would learn to suffer for his name. No other apostle, no other prophet. It was said only of this one man. Okay? The Lord is saying this here. Okay? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul suffered physically in like manner to the Lord himself. His body was completely busted up. Okay? And being representing his Lord. No other person. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17.
Galatians 6:17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
The marks, you see, he bore the same marks. His body was completely busted just like the Lord's body. He bore the very marks. Okay? In other words, he could actually say what he said in Galatians 3. What did he say in verse 1?
Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?
How was it through their eyes that Christ was visibly set forth to them crucified? But Paul bore those same marks. He was right there in their midst. He was a visible testimony, if you will, of the very physical suffering of the Lord. Okay? Now, of course, the Lord suffered in a far worse way than Paul could ever dream of, okay, concerning what he suffered in his spirit. Okay? That suffering is unspeakable. Okay? Where you find it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21.
2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Think about this. The one who knew no sin became sin itself. Okay? The one who was a pure eye of eyes to behold iniquity became iniquity. Okay? And he did it at a very specific point. When he took that drink, what plagued him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, Father, three times he prayed for that cup to be removed, if it was possible. But he couldn't, and he said the cup is his blood, the wine. As soon as he physically ingested it, he became blood and it was shed. The sin was shed. He took the sin in and shed it right out. That's what was required for redemption. You and I are shot through with sin from the beginning or moment of we conceived. He was the only one that wasn't until he took that drink. Okay? That's what it took to accomplish this atonement. And you understand now what this means here? in 1 Corinthians 11:23, when it says that as often as you do this, in verse 26, what you show forth? His death till he comes. You show forth exactly what happened to him. What happened to him when he took that drink? Go back to John 19. It's at a very specific point in time. Verse 28.
John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst.
You see, he's been hanging on that cross for 6 hours, ever since 9 a.m. From 12 noon to 3, it's complete darkness, emphasizing the fact of that he actually became the curse of the law there, hanging on the tree. Okay? But now comes the ultimate. Now comes when he has to actually become sin. And it's an event. He takes this drink. It goes in. And what comes out in verse 34 of John 19?
John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water.
And the blood comes right out. You see that? And as soon as it comes in, it comes out. And why was that done? Verse 37. Why was this important to see that? Verse 37.
John 19:37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced.
Right. And verse 36 is what I want.
For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken.
Yeah, actually verse 35. I'm sorry.
And he that saw it and bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe.
You see how important it was to see that blood come out? Because that shows you the truth of your redemption. That it went in and it came out. That's how important that visual testimony is. Okay? Verse 34 and 35, don't ever forget it. Okay? Now, okay, so we see the awesomeness of the atonement, don't we not? But there is one other element of the Lord's Supper that's unique to the body of Christ, and that we don't share with anybody else, okay? Because it involves us. It also portrays us. And that's why I told you to pay attention to the order of the elements in chapter 11. In chapter 11, it's the body given, right, so that the blood could be shed. The bread's first, the wine second, right? That's the order. The body given, so the blood could be shed. That's redemption. And that's common to all saints of all ages, we already said. However, what's unique to the body of Christ is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, okay? And there you see the elements particularly reversed for a good reason. Verses 16 and 17.
1 Corinthians 10:16-17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
All right, now which element is first here? He talks about the cup first, doesn't he? The blood. The body, the bread is second. Why? Because here you have the blood being shed so that the body, his church, could come into existence. That one bread. You see that? He says we're one bread, aren't we? See, this isn't the physical body of Christ here. This is the body of Christ. The church, which is his body. Now, yes, our physical bodies also are going to be very different from the body of the rest of the redeemed because of that intimate connection. And that's in Ephesians 5, is it not? verses 30 and 31.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh.
You see that? This is a connection concerning Christ's physical resurrection body that only his body church identifies with. Because our actual bodies are going to be sourced from the physical flesh of Christ's resurrection body. That's why he references the creation of Eve and calls it what? A great mystery, doesn't he, in verse 32? It's a great mystery. It's a secret, and therefore only being revealed now. And what is that? How did Eve get created? That's the question here. Because how she got created is exactly how in resurrection you and I as members of the body of Christ will be created. Okay? Come over to Genesis chapter 2, read the account. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21, reading down through verse 24.
Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Yeah, you see, only Eve was literally, physically, actually, in every sense of the word, one flesh with Christ, one flesh with Adam, wasn't she? She was actually a physical member of Adam's flesh, wasn't she? She was a rib. God took that rib and made a woman, right? A whole new body, didn't he? He could do that, can't he? Well, we are going to be literally created that same way in resurrection. God's going to take something out of the Christ, possibly a rib, just like he did with Adam, and he's going to make a bunch of bodies. He's going to make, you know, like he multiplied the bread, the loaves, and the fishes. He can do it, can't he? He's God, right? Absolutely. Okay? And only members of the body of Christ are going to be created that way. That's why we're called the body of Christ. It's not just some kind of figure of speech. It's reality. It's concrete physical reality. Okay? So that's something very special in terms of a communion understanding for the body of Christ. Why wouldn't you want to show that? Right? You see how important all this stuff is? Okay? So, communion. And again, one last thing to understand here. You know, baptism was different than communion. We're talking about water baptism that relates to Israel. Water baptism was an ordinance of the law. It was a commandment. Okay? The Lord's Supper was not an ordinance. It was not a commandment. And I can show you this. If you go to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, what word do you read in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11?
1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. But I would have, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you.
See that word ordinances? It's the Greek word paradois. It's used in other places as the word tradition. You see that in Galatians 1:14, Colossians 2:8, traditions. These are not legal commands, in other words. Okay? When Paul wants to use a word where he talks about an actual legal ordinance, it's the Greek word dogma. You know, English dogma means ironclad, doesn't it? Yeah, there's no bending there. You got to do this. Okay? That's the word used in Ephesians 2:15 where you see ordinances. You know, that where you talk about the ordinance of the law? That's the Greek word there, you see? It's different than the one here in 1 Corinthians 11, where it's a tradition. And that's why Paul said in verse 23, as a tradition, he received this from the Lord. It's not a command that you have to do it, but it is something that when you do it, you do show forth something very important, both redemptively and also in terms of who you are as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? And so on that note, what do we say?
Amen.
Amen.